Our New Testament scripture this morning comes from Mark's Gospel. This morning we're in Mark chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 13 through 22. I invite you to read along in your Bibles and to keep them open for the message. Mark 2, 13 through 22. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who had followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Congregation of Christ, thus far in his gospel, Mark has shown us many things that Jesus did, and how those things demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. One word that Mark uses fairly frequently in his gospel summarizes it well. That word is authority. Jesus taught with authority. He had authority over the demonic realm. He had authority over diseases. He had authority on earth to forgive sins. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. Mark shows us Jesus preaching and teaching and calling on disciples to follow him. He's described for us already the healings and the exorcisms that Jesus performed, all which demonstrate his authority. However, up to this time in his gospel, Mark has only given us a veiled glimpse into the actual content of Jesus' teaching. He's told us that Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was near, and that Jesus called on men to repent and believe the good news. And when Jesus did that miracle on that paralyzed man, he showed that he had come to forgive sins. But even that was something that didn't come in the course of his teaching. It came in the course of performing a miracle. It's not until we come to the passage that we've read this morning that Mark opens up for us what it was that Jesus actually taught. What Mark chose to begin with as he starts giving us the content of Jesus' teaching is different from what the other gospel writers chose to give us. The writers of the gospel weren't interested in giving us the historically first thing that Jesus taught. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, each one chose to place certain teachings first in accordance with the overall purpose of his gospel account. And so Matthew's first recorded teaching of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's is the teaching that Jesus did when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth. In John's Gospel, you have the instruction that he gave to Nicodemus. And Mark's is different still. So we need to pay attention to what Mark records here. The fact that it's the first of Jesus' recorded teaching in his gospel means that it's significant. Well, first, Mark gives us the occasion, which forms the background for his teaching. Jesus was teaching beside the lake, that is, the Sea of Galilee. And he appears to have been walking as he did his teaching. That was a common custom in those days. Mark depicts him walking by Levi's tax booth. And then later he records Jesus dining at Levi's house. So Jesus was teaching beside the lake. He was walking by Levi's tax booth, and a little later dining at Levi's house. That's the occasion for this teaching. Our Lord had already called 4 fishermen to follow him. Now we read that Jesus issued the same call to Levi the tax collector, and Levi followed him. Now that's pretty remarkable when you think about it. You know, Simon and Andrew and James and John left their lives as fishermen to follow Jesus. But that didn't mean that they never went fishing again. In fact, at the end of the Gospels, after the resurrection, we find that they did return to fishing for a time. But a tax collector's job, even though it had a status that was tainted, was a very lucrative job. It was a job that was greatly sought after as a sure way to get rich quickly. And so when Levi answered Jesus' call to follow him, it's highly unlikely that it was even possible for him ever to go back. Most likely, Levi was stationed at a toll booth where he collected taxes on the traffic that went on the road between Damascus and Capernaum. When he answered Jesus' call, no doubt it came at great personal cost. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus dined at Levi's house. Now, that dinner party might have been Levi's way of saying farewell to his friends, announcing the fact that from now on he was leaving and he was becoming a disciple of Jesus. It might also have been that he just wanted to gather his friends together so they'd have the opportunity to meet Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us the exact purpose of the feast. What Mark does recount for us, though, is a question that arose on the occasion. In fact, in the verses that follow, Mark reports 2 questions that Jesus was asked and our Lord's answer to each of those questions. And he follows it up with a clarification which Jesus made, which makes clear the nature of the gospel that he brings. Well, first, the first question, it came from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the respected teachers of the people. They were always found at the synagogues. The question was a question about feasting with sinners. That's what Levi was considered by the Pharisees. And no doubt many of Levi's friends at the dinner party were judged to be in that category of sinners by the Pharisees. Sinners to the Pharisees were those who refused to follow the law of Moses the way the Pharisees interpreted it. Of course, the Pharisees didn't consider themselves to be sinners. That Jesus would have fellowship and feast with sinners was something that the Pharisees found offensive. They didn't like what he was doing. But they didn't want to address their question directly to him, so instead they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, this wasn't an innocent question. It was full of criticism toward Jesus for what he was doing. And that's probably the reason why they asked the disciples rather than Jesus himself. But Jesus answered the question. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, on saying this, Jesus was indicating the purpose of his mission. You might remember that in Luke's gospel, at the house of another tax collector, one named Zacchaeus, Jesus revealed the purpose of his mission by saying, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." It's very similar to what you find here. At Levi's house, he told them that he came to call sinners. He came to call them to repentance and to the kingdom of God. He didn't come for people who needed no repentance, for the healthy. The healthy don't need a doctor. He had come as the one who would bring healing to sin-sick souls. Now, that's not to say that Jesus considered the Pharisees to be spiritually healthy. Certainly, the Pharisees considered themselves healthy in the spiritual sense. In fact, they considered themselves as the only ones who were spiritually healthy. They even looked down on others who didn't follow the law the way they did. But for the time being, Jesus didn't dispute with the Pharisees whether they needed a doctor or not. His point was simply that it was right for him to feast with sinners. He'd come to save and to call sinners, not the righteous. We should also be careful about thinking that Jesus was using that word sinners in the same way that the Pharisees were using it. He wasn't. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of all men. He knew that all men were sinners in God's sight. The Pharisees were as much sinners as Levi and his friends. But the difference was that the Pharisees thought they were righteous, while Levi and the others who would be considered sinners by the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were beginning to recognize their sinfulness before God. Well, the glorious truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. Well, next, Mark records a second question of Jesus, most likely on a later occasion. But it's linked to this former question in this way. At Levi's home, Jesus answered a question about feasting with sinners. This next question, then, deals about fasting. So you get two questions, one about feasting and one about fasting. The second question came from an unnamed group. Mark simply says, "Some people came and asked." You see, the questioners aren't identified. But it's really the question, not the questioners, that Mark focuses on. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Now, the Pharisees were rigorous about fasting. Many of them fasted even 2 times a week. The reason John the Baptist's disciples were fasting at that time, we're not told. It might have been because John was in prison, but Mark just doesn't say. Jesus answered this question, and he answered it with a question. And it's not that he was being evasive at all. The question that he asked in return did answer what they had asked. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? You see, religion under the Pharisees had become merit-based. The Pharisees added many things to the law and said that those things were essential. After all, the law of Moses commanded only one fast day a year, on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees had added many other days of fasting. They had turned the Jewish religion into a religion of mourning and of death. People put on sad faces when they fasted. They made sure that others knew that they were fasting. You see, to the Pharisees, this was how you gained merit. But Jesus was saying, no, 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 I haven't come to bring a salvation that makes people go mourning about all the time. This is a salvation that makes people rejoice. Who mourns while the bridegroom is with them? It's a wedding day. It's a day of rejoicing. Oh, there will be plenty of time for mourning and fasting, but not now. The bridegroom is with his friends. You see, Jesus was showing his followers that they're part of a kingdom that's so much different from the kingdom of the Pharisees, and even what the disciples of John envisioned that kingdom would be like. It's a kingdom of rejoicing because the bridegroom has come. No more of this trying to make yourself miserable through suffering and to gain merit by it. The bridegroom has come. It's time to rejoice. Then next in his gospel, Mark records some words of Jesus that clarify the nature of the gospel that he was bringing. He records two parables of Jesus. And the point of each of these parables is precisely the same. The point they're making is this: the newness of the kingdom cannot be confined to the old forms. And so first, he gives us the parable about putting a new patch on an old garment. And then he tells us a parable about placing new wine in old wineskins. Now there are two main things that these parables teach. First is that the kingdom and the gospel is new. And second, the kingdom and the gospel is powerful. You know, there's nothing more important in all the world than that we should know what the true meaning of Christianity is. It comes to us as a message from God. Above everything else, this is what we need to know and to learn. Jesus was saying Christianity is absolutely something new and unique. It's like new wine, new bottles. It's like new cloth. The Pharisees had criticized Jesus because he wasn't following the old ways that they taught. They said, this man's got it all wrong. He's not doing things the right way. But Jesus revealed that the way of the Pharisees was a departure from God's way of salvation. The Jewish religion in Jesus' time was in a very sad state. It had become legalistic. It focused on the external. And it promoted self-righteousness. John's disciples had been brought up in Judaism. They also had a misunderstanding which needed to be corrected. To them, the Messiah, when he came, would be something that would be added to Judaism, and a continuation of what they already knew. But our Lord Jesus totally disabused them of that idea. They needed to see that Jesus is unique. Jesus stands alone. There's no one else like him. He's God in the flesh. He's not just another good teacher or prophet or a good man. And the message he brings must be expressed in an entirely different way. There must be a new beginning, a new start. He didn't come simply to add on to temple worship. He came to complete it. And when he died on the cross, and you see that curtain of the temple that's torn, ripped from top to bottom, it showed that the ceremonies and all the old forms of Jewish worship were finished. My kingdom, my gospel is like new cloth. It's like new wine. This is the thing that people always stumble with. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees stumbled on it in Jesus' day. Now, sometimes you hear people say, well, why do we have to hear about all these things about the scribes and the Pharisees and all the questions that they asked Jesus? Just give us the plain gospel, straight and direct. Why do we have to bother with all of this? But you know what the answer to that is? All of us, by nature, are scribes and Pharisees and these other people. And by showing us how they stumbled at the gospel, we can be shown how we stumble in the exact same way. So many people are outside of Christ and without hope simply because they think they know what Christianity is, when all the time their idea of it is utterly false and completely wrong. Even as the Pharisees and some of the disciples of John had gotten it all wrong. Jesus had to fight this all his life because they didn't understand that this new thing that he was bringing had to be expressed in a new manner. He was calling them out of Judaism into Christianity as something new and absolutely different. But not only did Jesus have to fight for this, the early church had to fight for this as well. As the gospel went forth, it didn't take long before some teachers appeared and were teaching the young Christians, you know, you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses. What were they doing? They were trying to put the new wine back into old wineskins. At the church at Colossae, some were bringing in Greek philosophy with its asceticism. You know, that was the old way among the Greeks. Well, what were they trying to do? They were trying to add Christianity to the old Greek philosophy that they had always known. Just like putting a patch of new cloth onto an old garment. And people do the same thing today. But Jesus said, it can't be done. If you put this new wine that I'm giving you in those old bottles, the bottles will shatter. The new cloth will rip that old cloth apart. New wine must go into new bottles. A new patch must go on new cloth. Christianity is not only new, it's powerful. You know, there's power in that cloth. It hasn't gone through the shrinking process yet. And if you put that new cloth on the old cloth, it will tear it apart completely. And if you put that new wine into the old skins, well, there's a process of fermentation that's going to take place, and the new wine is going to blow up those old wine skins. You know what? It wasn't only in Jesus' day that people misunderstood this. People today misunderstand it as well. People think that Christianity is a religion that you simply take up. So you start reading your Bible, maybe even attending church. You watch your language. You start listening to sermons, listening to Christian music, reading Christian books. And they say, why? He's taking up Christianity. Don't you see the problem with this? It regards Christianity as something that's all within our power. But it says nothing about the power of the gospel. Jesus was teaching that there's power in the gospel. The power isn't in us. What matters when you come to Christianity is not what you do, but it's what the gospel does to you. Christianity isn't something that we take up. It takes us up. And that new wine has to be placed into new wineskins. The gospel can't be placed in an untransformed heart. And if you think that you can become a Christian by conforming to a certain set of behaviors or a set of rules, as good as those rules might be, you've got it all wrong. That can never happen. The only way you can hold this new wine is by being made into a new wineskin. It's by the miracle of the new birth, through the power of the gospel of Christ. Of all the things that Jesus taught, this is what the Holy Spirit led Mark to record first. The kingdom of Jesus is not like anything else in all the world. There's no religion like it. Human religion is nothing more than man's attempt to find God or at trying to make himself like God. Jesus says Christianity is new and it's powerful. It's all about God finding man, the great physician seeking those who are sick in their sin and bringing them life. It's a religion of the truest joy you'll ever know, joy in the presence of the bridegroom. It's about new wine poured into new wineskins. It's not a patch on an old garment. It's to be clothed with a new garment that comes from the hand of God Himself. Thank God for the newness and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray to Him. Father, we've heard the words recorded that your Son spoke on this occasion, and Lord, we confess that they are words that we need to hear. Even though we may have heard them 100 times before, Lord, we need to hear them and to understand them and have our hearts thrilled by them, Lord, that the gospel that Jesus brings is new and it's powerful. It's a gospel that causes us to rejoice, Lord, because it brings us, Lord, into fellowship with the bridegroom. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that we might have that joy, that fellowship, that newness of life, that power that comes from knowing you. And Lord, may we be very clear about that gospel as we seek to bring it to others. Thank you so much for it, Lord. There's nothing like it in all the world, and it's the only gospel that has power to save us from our sins and restore us to you. Praise be to the name of Jesus. Amen.